And saving money for the trip next year to the Dominican. We are. All three of us are going to try and go, and we're looking forward to it. All right, let's get down to Bible study. Appreciate everybody here this morning. I wanted to talk for a little bit, bring this up, because it's important. We talk about the vision that we have in the body, and only God can give you that vision. We know that. We know that God uses men and women sometimes to put the vision out in front of us, but unless God touches you and unless God is able to bring you to a place of understanding, you'll never be able to stay. Unless God can bring you to an understanding about what he's working on today, and that the church fell away. You have to understand, I think the beginning of our vision is just to know, like Peter, to know who Christ is and what he came to do. If God's not able to touch you and bring you to that place where you can have that start of a revelation like what Peter had that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," where else could we go? That was part of that vision, the revelation that God gave him to Peter, is we can't go anywhere else. If we want life for our soul, we've got to stay with you. He said, "For thou only hast the words of life." Well, there was a lot of synagogues in those days, synagogue on every corner, just like there's churches on every corner today. But if God can't help you to see that the church that we read about in the New Testament fell away, and you can prove that not just in the Bible, but in church history, you can prove that the church fell away. Brother Smith, he's been working on that. But then to show that the church not only just fell away, but that God is restoring the church today. If you can't see those things, you won't be able to stay in here. If you can't see that, you'll go find an easier way to serve God. Because let's face it, in here we believe that you have to reach a place of perfection, of perfect overcoming. You have to be a perfect overcomer. And that takes work. You can read in the book of Psalms, talking about God restoring the church, he says, "Who shall ascend thy hill?" And he goes on, he gives qualification. "He that hath clean hands." And here we believe that you've got to be a person that's clean. There's qualifications. There's sayings that God is wanting out of his people today that most other places don't require. So if you're just looking for an easy way that you can kind of coast, this way is not for you, because this requires effort. In fact, you have to put your whole life into this. You have to be willing to, like Jesus said, to buy the truth and sell it not. And that buying, the buying of the truth, is where work and dedication and faithfulness on our part comes. And in other places, they teach that, just do the best you can. But here, we say that you've got to sell out everything that you have and be willing to buy the truth. And that takes years of work and effort. That takes years of going through the fire of coming to Bible studies to get understanding, and upstairs to feel the Spirit of God and to hear the Word of God. It takes a lot of dedication on our part. But there's easier ways to do it. So if you can't see what God is doing today, you won't see a need to stay here and to work and to labor and to put your money and to put your effort into it and to, just to go through things. We're people that teach that, like Jesus said, offenses must come. Did you know that, and I've had this happen before, when I was out in Babylon, you get offended, you just get up and you go to another church. There's hundreds of other churches within driving distance. Jesus said offenses must come. He said, but woe unto him that bringeth the offense. Well, in here we teach that if you get offended in here, best thing you can do is stay and work through the offense. You know, let God, we teach here in the body that this is the brook of God and that you're a stone and that when you're thrown into the stone, you have rough edges. But God's looking for smooth stones. He's looking for lively stones. And that takes time in the brook of God as the water flows over you, just like a natural brook, and those rocks rub together. Those rough edges get broken off. They get smoothed out. And that's part of the process. But you won't stay in the brook of God when you can go down someplace else and they teach you don't need to do that, you know. You don't need to. Everybody's okay. They even wrote a book one time. This has been years back. It said, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, I wasn't okay, and you weren't okay either. And there are still areas in my life that's not okay. But I realize it's God that is bringing us to a place where we'll finally be all okay. But not to be blinded that everything is fine, that we don't need to do everything, to do anything, that God has done it all. All we need to do is come down to the altar one time, confess our sins, and we're ready to go to heaven. Most people believe that today. Why would they want to come to a place where they come in here and you feel pressure? And y'all know what I'm talking about. When God starts dealing with your life, you feel pressure. Out there, you'll run from pressure. I used to do that in church. But when I came here, I found out it was different. I found out it was that pressure. Just like the trying of pure gold, they take all this this ore, this gold ore that has a small part of gold in it, and has iron, and has magnesium, it has lead, it has all these other minerals in it that can't be used to build the kingdom of God. And so through a process of time, through heat, they take that gold ore and they put it in a furnace, and they heat it up to a certain level, and a lot of the minerals in there, the impurities, as it starts to melt at a certain temperature, some of the impurities come to the top, and they skim that off, and there's a process. I've heard the process. It takes 7 heating times, and each heating time is hotter until the last time all that's left is pure gold. Well, we know that's pressure. And we know that God is the one who puts that pressure on us to draw those impurities out of our life, because he's coming back for a church without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish, or any such thing, for his bride. If you don't have a vision, you won't stay when you start feeling that pressure. I remember when I came into the body, my wife and I, we started feeling that pressure. And it was just God's mercy that held us. We wanted to run. My wife and I were going through a tremendous amount of pressure when we came in. And I really did want to run. But God made it. Thank God that he can put roadblocks in front of us. It says that he's beset us before and behind. And that knowledge is just too wonderful for us. We can't understand it. If I could have, I would have got out of there. I didn't like the pressure, because I didn't have a vision yet. God was just starting to touch me, but he held on to us and he kept us from fleeing. We wanted to get up and flee from that pressure. That's a natural instinct. We're taught to embrace that, aren't we? We're taught to embrace that it's that pressure, that heat, that purifying of the sons of Levi that will get us to a place where we can be presentable before Christ without a spot, without a blemish, without a wrinkle, without any of those things. But if you don't have a vision, sooner or later you will flee. That's why we see people come in here and they'll stay for a while. But it's different in here. When a man of God gets up to talk, or a song leader leads out with a song in a certain area that God starts working in. And I'd had that. I'd felt the Spirit of God out. And I came from a very large denomination. I'd felt the Spirit of God out there, and I'd heard people preach. But the words never sunk down, and they didn't produce the heat or the need for change in my life. I heard good messages, but it never started changing my life like it did when I came here. And when I came here, I started hearing those messages, and God started backing up those messages. Just like he says in Matthew, he told his 12 apostles, he said, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. There's a lot of people who are preaching today that God hasn't given that power, hasn't given that authority to. And God's restoring that to his church. And it's become greater and greater. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And what that means is that God gave those, that ministry, that the body of Christ down there, the ability to bind the head of the beast back there, which was the Roman Empire, and false religion, which back then was Judaism. He gave those men back there the ability to bind that so that it could not work anymore, so that people saw that they had to come out of there. And then he said, whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That they not only did they have an ability to bind, to destroy that workings of the beast back there, but they were able to loose the understanding of men and women so that God could touch them and that they were able to lose the bonds that man had placed upon them. Yeah, man did. The Jews back in during the time of Peter and Paul, they may have not had natural chains and ropes and manacles and bindings on them, but they had bindings of a type that was even harder to get free from than natural bindings. And that's why it talks about John the Baptist said this about Jesus. He came to set the captives free. Well, we don't see anywhere that Jesus had a natural prison ministry. I admire people that do go into the prisons and to reach out to those people because there's a great work. There's a great need for a prison ministry. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to go into natural prisons, nor did he come to cut down every tree that didn't bring forth good fruit, hew it down and throw it into the fire. But John was showing the people what Jesus is coming to do is to take those chains that have been placed upon you by religious leaders. And you can see that's where Jesus dealt with the whole 3.5 years. And who were those who were coming against Jesus? The head of the Pharisees, the head of the Sadducees, the head of the Herodians. You can even see where they sent lawyers who were not lawyers like what we have today, but they were experts in the laws of God. They would send them to Jesus trying to trick him up. And finally, Jesus got to the place. He said, let them alone. He said, they're blind leaders of the blind. He said, they're all going to fall into the ditch. He even went so far as to say, they're like whited sepulchres, graves, that men walk over and they know not that dead man's bones are there. Well, that was the condition of the church back there, that those men and women were so bound by laws and traditions of that Jewish church back there, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they put such heavy weights. He told that to the Pharisees one time. He said, you put heavy weights on people and you won't even lift them with one of your fingers. You won't even try to make their load lighter. And you can see that condition was back there. And so those Jews, the Jews back there, you can even see one time where, and Brother Smith, last time he was here, he talked about this. Jesus had that great sermon, and he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, or you have no part, you won't be able to have any part of me. Well, it offended people because that went against their teaching. They thought he was talking about natural cannibalism. And they all got up and they walked out and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? But there was a little group of 120. There was the 12 apostles and there was about 120 that were following him, his disciples. He turned to them and he said, are you also going to leave? And Peter said, Where could we go? For thou only hast the words of life. We've got to stay here. This is the only place that we're going to be able to get salvation for our soul. And if it would not have been that God had not touched their eyes and started a process of understanding down in their life, they also would have left, because that went contrary to everything that was taught them from a little child. Did you know I was raised up in a large denomination that taught the church is falling away, that all you got to do is come and just do the best that you can, and one day the trumpet's going to sound, and we're all going to be caught up into the clouds, and we're gonna make it. We're just all going to go. Well, that was the vision that I was brought up in. That's what my understanding was. And I didn't have to really apply myself. Just do the best that you can. In fact, they taught you can't stop from sinning. In fact, the denomination I came out of, they taught that the church is falling away, that we're slowly losing the power of God. That's why this rapture is so important to us, is that we're going to be caught up out of this wicked, sinful world before the church is completely destroyed. You can't really find that in the Bible. And we may go into that a little bit. Man has become so self-centered, and I'll put myself there too, especially this generation, that we think everything is for us. It's me, me, me. You can see that in children today. You can see that even in adults and older people. We're so self-centered. We become so vain in our imagination that everything is for us. Everything affects us. So when we read some things in the Bible, we think that has to be talking about us, you know. But it may not be. Not everything that Jesus wrote in the Bible pertains to you. Did you know Matthew 24, the denomination I came out of, they said that's going to happen down here. And they've been teaching that for 100 years. The Lord could come at any time. Well, the Lord will come at any time, but he also said this. He said, to those who are in darkness, I'll come back as a thief in the night. But to you who are children of the light, he said, he was going to reveal that time. He was going to reveal that season. I don't believe that we have to be one of those that for 100 years say that the Lord could come tomorrow. Well, that makes shipwreck the faith of people. So I grew up in this denomination, but when I came here, I started hearing that the church is not falling away. God is restoring the church. And then I saw scriptural evidence. And I saw how that men has been using scriptures wrong. How that there would be, you know, they used to teach me in the big churches I came from. Is Matthew chapter 24, around verse 36, 38. There'll be two women in the bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two men on the rooftop. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women out in the field grinding. One will be taken, one will be left. They said, see, as it was in the days of Noah, one's going to be taken, one will be left. Well, I thought, okay, that makes sense to me. Let's go back and read. Well, first, I want to read you something. Because I grew up thinking that this rapture was going to come. In fact, you've heard my story that, of course, I haven't been in that church for years and years, that denomination. But back then, some pastors were still teaching that you couldn't have sin in your life. Today, they don't teach that anymore. I know I still have family there. I hear what goes on in church, and I've been to those churches. You just come to church and do the best you can, and you're going to make it. But this one pastor I sat under and got saved under taught that you could not be caught up in the rapture if you had sin in your life. And, of course, I told you the story that he preached against going to bowling alleys. They didn't have bowling alleys back then like they do today. Today, I don't know if they have any here in Little Rock, but where we came from in Springfield, they had a Christian bowling alley. They played Christian music. You could not smoke. You could not drink. You couldn't do any of these other things. It was just Christians getting together, having fun, and they would play Christian songs. And it was a nice, pleasant place to take your family. But when I was growing up, when I got saved, I was 16, and I went out with one of my friends. His name was Helder Nork. You've all heard stories about Helder Nork. And He had never been taught against going to bowling alleys. He came from a more liberal church than I did. But when I walked in there, he was kind of the one that kind of drugged me there, and I gave in. And I thought, oh, man, this is bad. This is a bad place. I've been taught against it, and I felt condemnation. And I felt condemnation the whole time I was there. And he said, you go ahead and start bowling. I'm going to be right back. I'm going to go use the restroom. I said, okay. Well, he was gone for like 15 minutes. The first thought that entered my mind was, because about that time, I think that was 1973. Yeah, it was 1973. In 1973, a movie came out. It was called A Thief in the Night. Some of you older ones that were brought up in some of the denominational churches out there, you may remember that. It was a big hit. It was about this woman who the rapture comes, and how at the very end, you know, they're trying to cut her head off because they want to give her the mark of the beast. They want to put a 666 on her so she could buy and sell. And and finally, at the very end, you know, she thinks she's having a dream, and she wakes up. And she goes, thank God. And all of a sudden the radio comes on, and the radio says, flash, millions of people all over the world have disappeared, you know. And then she realizes that the rapture came and she's been left behind. And it was going to be bad. It was going to be bad, Brother Weinger. They're going to chase you. They had these vans, and it had the mark of the beast on them, and people were starving. People were getting their head cut off. It was horrible. And so my friend was gone for about 20 minutes, and I knew I was doing wrong by being in this place, Brother Henry. But I started looking for him, and I couldn't find him. I thought, oh, God, the rapture's come, and I've been left behind. Boy, I broke out in a sweat, and I almost started crying. Pretty soon, he showed up. I thought, thank God. Well, I know the rapture hasn't come. Well, they teach that out there. But you can't find that in the Bible. But they use a couple scriptures. And one of them let's read that first. Turn over to Matthew 24, verse 36. I'm sorry about this little table here. It's broken. So I got to kind of, it's hard to read. I want to show you where one place that they get this rapture theory. We teach that we're going to have to go through great tribulation. God is going to come back for his people, but it's not going to. The word rapture, number one, it never appears. Huh? 24, verse 36. The word rapture never appears in the Bible, and that just simply means a catching away. We teach that we're going to have to go through great tribulation like the people in the New Testament did. That was that fire that perfected their lives. Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, hold a second here. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels. See, first off, you have to realize all of chapter 24 happened back there. And maybe next Bible study. It's easy to prove. It's very easy to prove. But you can take scriptures out of context like this, two or three or four scriptures, without considering the whole chapter. But they always teach, they would read this, they'd say, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And this could be the day, Brother Henry. I'm telling you, you better get right with God, because the Lord could come today, and all of us will be taken, you'll be left behind. What are you going to do about that, Brother Henry? He don't know what he's going to do.
Pray.
He's going to pray. But they used to use this scripture, and they'd scare you. It said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They don't know that the Son of Man came back there.
It said, but.
Huh?
It said, but.
Yes. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And this is where you'd always start to break out in a cold sweat. Whew, the Lord's coming back. And it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. The Lord's going to come back. And there's going to be two people in the field. One's going to be taken, the other one's going to be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then it goes on. There's also, turn over to Luke chapter 17. They use this one too. Luke chapter 17. See, I know these scriptures because I've heard them taught on so many times. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Did you know that happened? The Son of Man was revealed on the day of Pentecost. He told his disciples, he said, go into Jerusalem and tarry for the promise of the Comforter. In fact, just a second, Brother Henry, let me get through this here and then we'll open it up for questions. He told him, he says, it's important or expedient for you to go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter can't come. 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And he goes on and talks about, remember Lord, Lot's wife? They used to use that, and then they'd have an altar call. They said, you don't want to be one of those. See where I came from? They always taught that you wanted to be the one who was taken. They would teach, I heard this so many times, they would teach that you were the one who wanted to be taken. Okay, that's where the Lord was going to take you away. And the wicked would be left. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 30. I want to show you something. But before we, well, go ahead and keep turning over there. But it says, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, married and given in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. I've got a question for you. Who was taken and who was left? After the flood came, who was left? Noah was left, and who was taken away? All the wicked. I want you to turn over. Do we have it up there? So I don't. Proverbs 10, verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. When you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you find out who is going to inherit the earth is God's righteous children. The righteousness of God. In fact, it even says, the blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But they never told me things like that. They never stopped to consider when it said, you know, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. And they never stopped to consider that the people that was taken away by the flood was those who had rejected Noah and his preaching. The Bible said Noah preached for 120 years that there was going to be a flood upon the earth. And finally it came that day, and God had Noah and his family in the ark, and God shut the door, and then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and all the wicked were taken off of the earth. The righteous remained. God raised them up during that time on the top of the waves, and God saved Noah and his family because of their faith and their belief. But I was taught that out there. So when I came in here, we're not taught that. We're taught that it's the wicked that's going to be removed and the righteous are going to inherit the earth. God's going to remove all the wicked. But that, like I said, that takes a purifying process to overcome the flesh, to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It will cost you everything you have to make heaven your home. Heaven's not cheap. I'm telling you today, heaven's not cheap. It was bought with a great price by the Son of God, and it's going to take a great price on our part. We're going to have to walk with Him. We're going to have to be conformed into His image. We're going to have to become perfect. And in Matthew, the 7th chapter, it says, therefore, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I've asked people, I said, what's that mean? And they tell me, well, that just means you got to do the best you can. I said, but wait. It says, Jesus looked at them and said, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And they said, well, you can't be perfect. I said, but the Bible teaches you that. It said, well, you can't, you know, because you got to sin a little bit every day. Well, that's not a Bible teaching. I don't think there's anybody here that would dispute the fact that the Bible teaches that you got to be perfect. Let's not make heaven so cheap that just anybody can come in. That he's coming back for a bride, a beautiful bride, one, a virtuous woman, the Bible calls it. Not one dressed in rags, but he's coming back for a bride in pure white linen, it says, which is the righteousness of the saints. You're going to have to be righteous to go to heaven. You're going to have to rise up above the sin of this world, just like Noah and his family did. God will have to do that and get you to a place where you can be presented to the Lord as his bride. And that'll be the body of Christ, not just this church, but at the end of this age, there'll be hundreds of thousands of people that have gone through the same process, that purifying process, that God will make them ready. Brother Henry, do you have a question before I go too much further off this? Okay. But when I came in, I was taught that you can't be perfect. And so when God started, I had all these teachings when I came in, and God had to get a hold of my mind because my wife and I, we started feeling pressure. When you come in here, and if God is interested in you, you'll start to feel pressure before too long. And that's God raising you up. That's God giving you strength. That's you being conformed in the image of his dear son. You can read in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4. For though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. That's talking about Jesus. Okay. And for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through the things that he suffered. And if Jesus so suffered, we ought to also arm ourselves likewise, that if he suffered in the flesh, we're also going to suffer in the flesh. If you don't have a vision of this body and perfection of what God is doing, you won't stay around very long if you start suffering. Because you can go somewhere else, and they don't teach that. You don't need to suffer, Brother Henry. You don't need to suffer in the flesh. You don't need to go through trials. You don't need to go through tribulations. You don't need to do any of these things. You just got to try a little bit. You got to try maybe a little bit. But, you know, you're going to be caught up with millions of people, Brother Henry, in the rapture. You're going to be caught up. Well, if you really study that out, we do believe God's people is going to be caught up, but not the way that they're teaching right here. And we do believe that those who are going to be caught up are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. The ones who have borne the heat, the ones who have stayed, the ones who have allowed themselves to be transformed in the image of his dear son, like it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, for he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When I was out there, they said, we don't have apostles anymore. We don't have prophets anymore. Those things were done away with. Well, when I came in here, I thought, my God, if those things had been done away with, how are we ever going to reach that place of perfection? Because it says, why did he give them? For the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, that we all might be transformed into the image of his dear son, you know, onto a perfect man. So when I came in here, I started hearing all those things. And we had to make a decision. My wife and I, we finally came to a place where we had to make a decision. And if you're here today and you have any type of a vision of God at all, there came a point in your life where you had to choose. Do I want to go with what God is showing me? I may not understand it all, but I know that it's right because I can feel it in my heart down here. Or do I want to go the easy way? Do I want to go the way of the rest of the world? Do I want to float? Anybody can float downstream. But when God starts showing you something, when God starts showing you that the church is not falling away, the church is being restored, the church is not losing power, I am putting my power and authority back inside of it. God is building a great white throne judgment today that's going to judge his people, worthy of life or worthy of damnation, just like it was in the book of Acts. They had that same thing down there. Jesus told his 12 apostles, he said, you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That didn't happen when they died. That happened when those men were still alive. And what was being judged was God's righteousness. They had to measure up to that place. There was a measuring stick in the church back there that men had to measure up to. That's why in the book of Revelations, I can't remember which chapter it is, but the angel gave John a reed like onto a measuring stick, and he said, measure the temple, because that same temple is going to be built down here. Just like it was down there, it's going to be down here. We're going to sit under the same judgment seat of the throne of God, just like they did down there. Some are going to come forth during that time onto life, and some are going to come forth onto damnation, which is judgment. So when I came in here, we started feeling that pressure, but God started touching our eyes. We saw that God is restoring a body of people, that God is building a church in this hour full of righteousness and power, and that he was going to have a latter rain down here, that everyone who was seeking after God, when God starts shaking this earth, the precious wheat of God is going to flow into the garner. Just like back there, John the Baptist said that Jesus was... there was going to come a great harvest. How did that say that John the Baptist said? I think it's in Matthew, the third chapter. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And the wheat will he gather into the garner, and the chaff will he burn with unquenchable fire. Well, judgment came upon that Jewish nation back there. And those who were wheat, those that God could affect, and those who were willing to leave the ways of the Jewish, you know, it was hard for a Jewish person to come out of that Jewish religion and come into the body of Christ. It was hard for them. They had to leave a lot of their rituals behind and a lot of their traditions behind and a lot of their teachings behind. And they could not do it unless God touched their eyes. It's the same way down here. You'll never be able to come into the body unless God touches your eyes, because there's easier ways out there. But those people, they were the wheat that was gathered into the garner. That garner was that church on a day of Pentecost. That's when a nation was born in a day. That's when it was fulfilled. Shall a woman give birth and not travail? I believe that's in Isaiah. Shall a nation be born in a day? Well, that happened there. And so all that wheat, all those Jewish people that would open themselves up to God and the Holy Ghost, they came into that church. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and it said 5,000 people were added to the church that day. 5,000, or was it? No, it was 3,000, wasn't it? Somebody? Was it 3,000? It was 3,000 the first day, and it was 5,000 the next day. But that was the wheat, that was the Jewish people that God was able to touch their mind. And so over the next several years, there was a large gathering of God's wheat from that Jewish nation that God brought into the garner. Well, you know, God's doing the same thing down here. God is touching people's minds, and he's touching people's hearts, and God is preparing a garner or place to put the wheat of the Gentiles. If we had John the Baptist down here, he would say the same thing, you know, that he would thoroughly purge his floor. And the wheat of the Gentiles would he gather into the garner, and the chaff would he burn with unquenchable fire. That chaff are those, just like those Jewish religious leaders who fought and would not give way to the Son of God. And finally, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. There was no group, not the Pharisee group, not the Sadducee group, not the Herodians, not the Essenes, not the Elamites. None of those religious Jewish groups back there would give Jesus a place to work in. And so he finally told, one time, Philip came to him and said, he said, don't you know? He said, Master, don't you know you've offended the Pharisees? And Jesus said, leave them alone. Just let them alone. He said, I've piped. He actually went on to give this parable about John and himself. He says, John came neither eating or drinking, and you say he hath a devil. The Son of Man come both eating and drinking. You say he is a glutton and a winebibber, a drunkard. He said, therefore is wisdom justified over children? Well, God tried both the extremes. He tried everything he could to touch as many people in that Jewish nation as he could, because it's not God's desire that anyone perish. God wanted all to come to a place of salvation. God doesn't want anybody to perish. That doesn't make God happy, but he would want everybody to come to know the joy and the peace and the love that they felt down there in that early church, like so many of those Jewish people did. They came in and became part of the body of Christ, got the Holy Ghost, got transformed their heart and their soul and their mind, got transformed into the image of the Son of God, and they made the bride. And God's doing the same thing down here. And that's why it's easy for me to be patient with new people when they come in, because I know where they're coming from. Some of y'all that were born in here, you never had to struggle with changing the doctrine. You grew up with this doctrine of perfection, of making the bride, of being transformed into his image, of going through the fire, of a restoration of the church. Some of us, we were brought up and we were taught the exact opposite. But you won't be able to stay unless God gives you a vision that he's restoring the church today. You got to see that. If you can't see that God's restoring the church today and that he's going to have a church just like it was in the book of Acts, I believe that today. Don't y'all believe that? I believe that God is going to give men down here the same authority and power that men had down there. You know, we read stories about Peter just walking through the temple, and his shadow falling upon people. People would be healed. And we read about that one scripture I gave you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And here's another one. And whosoever sins you retain shall be retained, and whoso sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven by your Father in heaven. God's going to have that same church down here, because we got to go through that same process. We always look at that process down there and they think, well, we don't have to go through that. Yeah, we do. Jesus said, there's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he went on another place to say that there's one gate into the sheepfold. He is the shepherd, and there's just one gate. And if any man come up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. A lot of these people that are teaching that you don't have to suffer in the flesh, that you don't have to be perfect. Well, I've already said enough about that, what the Lord thinks about that. But God's going to have a great ingathering of his people down here. Millions of people are going to be touched by this message, Brother Daniels. They're going to come in. They're going to get the Holy Ghost. God's going to give them a vision of the body of Christ. And then it's going to go out into the whole world. What a wonderful, glorious day. You know, we have a great message to offer people, but you got to know what God is doing.
Would you wind this up with the first?
Would I wind it up? Sure.
Before you finish.
Oh, okay.
1 Thessalonians 5, the first 5 verses.
Yeah.
About the coming of the Lord.
Yeah. You know, I used to have Thessalonians in my Bible. That used to be in there. One thing you have to realize, Paul went through Thessalonica and he stayed just a short while. This was a Gentile church. This was written before AD 70. Okay? This was written before God's judgment was poured out upon the Jewish world. He wrote this to people who knew nothing about God. When he went through Thessalonica, they were idol worshipers. They knew nothing about God. And he spent just a short time with them, trying to lay a foundation in their minds. And they knew that you had to reach a place of perfection during that time period, for the Jews at least, I think you can show that Paul had a different ministry than what Peter, James, and John did. Paul was planting. Peter, James, and John were reaping. But there were some Gentiles that probably made the bride, probably just a handful, but they were starting to get this message of perfection, and that perfection could only come in certain time areas, certain periods of time, and they were living in that time. And so their loved ones were dying, and they knew that they had not made perfection, they had not made the bride. And they wrote Paul, and they said, what's going to happen to our loved ones? What's going to happen to these people after they die? Because we know that they died trying, but they didn't make it. You know, we can look back through the dark ages. And I even have people in my family. My father's side were good Baptist people, loved the Baptist people. And two of his aunts raised my father after... My father had a hard life. He grew up in Kentucky, and they were coal miners, and it was just a really hard life. And after his mother died, my father was either 10 or 12 years old, and he just he got kicked out of the house. And his two aunts raised him. They didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. But they were good women. They loved God, and they put something down in my father's life, good qualities. And later, I think a lot of the mercies they used to pray for all of us, a lot of their mercies, a lot of their prayers were laid up for heaven in us. And I think that's one reason God reached down and touched us, is because some of those on my father's side and then on my mother's side. But there's people down through the dark ages that have tried with everything that God has given them to live a good, righteous life. But we know that you can only make the bride during a time of a white throne judgment. And if you don't live during that time of a white throne judgment, and you're doing all that God is requiring out of your life, God is going to resurrect you in a time of a white throne judgment and let you finish your work and go on to make perfection. That's what you see in Matthew 27:52. All the Old Testament worthies who had tried with everything God had given them and said, after Jesus raised from the dead, the graves of many of the saints that slept were opened, and they arose and went into the city and were seen of many. And I believe they went in, I believe a lot of those people on the day of Pentecost who got the Holy Ghost. David was probably there. How would you like to have prayed David through the Holy Ghost? There's a lot of those people back there. Well, God, in Hebrews 11 chapter, they were called God's faithful. They were looking for a city. And it said God had something better for them. Okay? And since the falling away, since 70 AD, the falling away of that Jewish church back there, after God brought judgment upon that Jewish nation back there, don't you know God's been able to touch men and women's heart, but they didn't live in a time of a white throne judgment, during a time where there's apostles, during a time where the Word of God and the Holy Ghost and the powers of the world to come, which is His fivefold ministry, are fully manifest. We don't live in that time yet, but it's being restored. We're not that far away from it today. If we can just keep going and not faint and keep our hope strong, we're coming into a time of a white throne judgment, a time that we've been looking for. But there's going to be people from the falling away of that church back there up into the resurrection, men like Ray Leniger. You've heard Brother Smith, where he had that vision of Ray Leniger in a meeting. He said, I'm back. You know, there's going to be men and women, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers that we know have served God with all of their strength, that God is going to resurrect down here when the church is fully restored, for them to come in so they can finish their work. This is what they asked this question: what's going to happen to our mothers and fathers that died, and brothers and sisters? We know that they didn't make the bride. They were trying. What's going to happen? Are they just done? Are they eternally judged? And that's why they wrote that, and that's why Paul wrote back. He said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That was the name of that. Remember that little movie, A Thief in the Night? That's it. It said, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. See, he's going to come back as a thief and a knife to some. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You know what darkness is? Ignorance of the Word of God. A lack of understanding. In other words, he's saying he's going to come back as a thief in the night to people who don't know God's Word, that don't have a vision, that don't have an understanding of what he's doing. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light. In other words, he's saying you are children of understanding. And the children of the day, you are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, and he just goes on, and we're just about out of time. But First Thessalonians deals with that. Second Thessalonians also deals with the same thing. Apparently, they wrote back to Paul, and they said, okay, we got that, but here's some more questions. And maybe one of these days we'll get into First and Second Thessalonians, because a lot of it has to, we're in the same kind of a time period as Thessalonica, because we've all seen, my grandmother, she was Pentecostal holiness. She had served God all of her life, but she'd been dead now for years and years. But I'm looking for her to come up, because she was doing all that she knew to serve God. What a day, what a glorious day that's going to be. Anyway, is there any questions? We got about 4 minutes, but if not, we'll take a break and... All right. Once again, I've either so totally confused everybody that you don't know what to ask. All right. God bless y'all. We'll see y'all upstairs. Thank you for being so attentive.